One of the things I remember most about my dad was the attention that he paid to his health. See, my grandfather, my dad's dad, he passed away at a young age. He was about 64 when he passed away. And so you mix that with a diagnosis of high cholesterol. All of a sudden, my dad was like, you know, I need to do something about my health. I want to make sure that I'm here for my children, for my grandchildren. And so each day, all of a sudden, a new routine became part of his life. He would walk out the door in the morning with a gym bag over his shoulder, and on his way home from putting in time building weapons of war to maintain the peace at either McDonnell Douglas or Boeing, depending on who was owning the company at the time, he would stop in at the St. Charles County YMCA for a little time on the Stairmaster and some weights. And over the time there, my dad would send many Stairmasters into oblivion, pounding away on those for miles after miles, step after step, floor after floor. He would work hard and he would sweat a lot. I've not seen anyone sweat quite like my dad. Right now, many of us are probably experiencing the meat sweats from the bacon and the sausage and all the good stuff we ate earlier. You get my dad out there working, and all of a sudden, you know, no towel could keep up with my dad. And so, over the years, the time changed and the gym changed. And he went from going to the gym on his way home to more befitting his early to rise kind of routine. And he would go to a different gym on the way to the office. And then often, even after retiring, he would still get up and go to the gym early and put some time in helping keep his body strong. And I think that's one of the reasons why he was able to live past the age of my grandfather, and just that early morning routine. And so it's one of those things where even with me, that becomes the best time for me, because if I don't go to the gym early in the morning, A, it's probably not getting done, and B, it's easier for me to do that before everybody else is awake. And so I'll get up, the house will be quiet. I will often go to the Y and either play some ball or do some or work out some and come home, and everybody will still be asleep. And so then I get my job nowadays is to get the coffee started. So I push the on button, and then people start to smell that and think, oh, it's morning time, I should wake up. And so I'm not drinking it, but I'm helping my people wake up, because, hey, you can smell the coffee brewing. It's now time to rise and to wake. And so we need to take care. There's a level where we need to take care of our bodies. Even though my dad was not what you would call a physical specimen, round is a shape, and that. And his physique was not of the what you would call ideal. I believe it was kind of this habit of physical training, and the habit of physical training that I've picked up that have helped us continue to live long and strong. Scripture tells us this. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the one to come. And I believe this is kind of an area where fathers, we can kind of step into this, that there's an idea that training, while it is also good for our physical bodies, this idea and this picture of training works for our spiritual lives as well. And Father, this is an ideal place for us to step in and provide influence in the lives of our children. Vern Bergston's research on faith and family shows that fathers who have a close relationship with their children are more likely than distant dads to see their kids carry on the family's religious practices. So no matter what stream, no matter what form of religious practices they have, if the father is close and connected, if he has a relationship with his children, those practices are more easily passed on from generation to generation. Robert Wuthnow noted that when fathers are absent or emotionally distant, a wrathful, distant view of God has emerged, and sometimes closely resembling that of the absent father. So fathers, sometimes when we stay distant, when we don't seek to connect, when we don't make those times and opportunities for us to form and build a relationship with our children, all of a sudden how they picture God is a distant God, is a wrathful God, is an absentee father. And so our relationship with our children helps them see a picture of who God is, and helps them form their relationship with God. See, dads, men, we must set an example, not in a harsh, overbearing way, like we talked about a few weeks ago, but in a way that is consistent with Scripture on our spiritual journey to reflect a growing presence of God in our own lives. See, there's been this pandemic of toxic masculinity in our culture. And I think that most reveals itself when we exert leadership and dominance without relationship. When we exert position without love. And so when we see that there's a right and proper and strong male leadership in the home, we see that families and children thrive. We see in these homes, wives and mothers and women and children are cared for and loved and empowered. In these homes, children learn to overcome struggles and hardships. They learn to take risks with the appropriate safety nets in place. They learn responsibility to God and family and country and community. And in a time when faith and church attendance seems to be constantly under attack and the influence of church in our culture seems to be waning, it is a time just like this that what we offer as a people of faith, what we offer as a community following Jesus, what we offer as a church is exactly what our world needs to move from failing to thriving. And so if you would, turn with me today to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 to 11. And here, the writer has just come out of one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And in that chapter, he goes through many of the people of faith. He goes through a little bit of their, for some, he tells a little bit of their story. Kind of like if you went through the Baseball Hall of Fame or the Football Hall of Fame, you go through and there's these plaques of all these greats who have gone before. And there's this little plaque underneath their name. It tells, you know, who they were and what their records were and something about them. And so the writer does it. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Moses. He talks about Sarah. He talks about all these greats who have gone before, who lived as people of faith. And then he gets to a point where he's like, I can't go on anymore because it just would take too long. And so he just starts listing people. You know, there's like David and there's Isaiah and there's Samson. There's all these people that did great and mighty things because of their faith. And then he turns this corner. He turns this corner and he begins to turn it back to us, right? And he says, hey, you know, all these have gone before. They sit as a crowd of witnesses, like spectators at a sporting event. Here we are. We are participating on the field. We are participating in the arena of life. And those who've gone before, they sit and they watch and they cheer us on from afar. And he talks about how we go through life. He talks about the struggles we've endured, the struggles that we will face. And this is what the writer says, starting with verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You're not a true son or daughter at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while as they saw best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The writer writes and he begins to put this kind of in perspective. He's just talked about how Jesus has suffered on the cross. How in his struggle for us, that he went to the cross and he bled and died for us. And he says, but in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted the point of shedding blood. And as we think through our life there, we've all faced hardship. We've all faced difficulties. We've all had moments of struggle because, but your hardships, your struggles, they are not so great. They're not to the point of shedding blood. And though there have certainly been martyrs of the faith, there are martyrs back in the time when Hebrews was being written. There's been martyrs all throughout Christian history. In fact, the 20th century was probably the bloodiest century for Christians in the history of the world. But most of the hardships we face really can be chalked up as discomfort, right? You know, we've not really reached the point of martyrdom. We really can't call ourselves martyrs in this. We might go, hey, you know what? This doesn't seem right. This feels a little bit oppressive. This is just more discomfort, and we don't like how things are going. But we haven't really struggled. We really haven't faced hardship in as the way maybe they have. But yet, even as we face these, we can look at this. We can look at the struggles that we face as a form of discipline. It's a struggle. It's an obstacle. It's something that we have to endure for the time, because as we endure it, it ought to give us strength. Just like when you go to the gym and you go and you work out, when you go into an exercise program, you generally might start off with just body weight, but eventually you might need to add some greater resistance. Because at some point, just your own body weight, your own gravity will only get you so far. As you add greater amounts of resistance, all of a sudden, greater strength can be formed. And so he says, these things are just like weights that we have to lift. They're things that we have to encounter, endure, and they will make us stronger. And so as the writer is writing, quotes Proverbs. He quotes Proverbs 3, and he says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Right? When we face difficult times, when we face discipline, what's the first thing we want to do? Maybe run away. Maybe shut down. Maybe quit listening because, like, I know better, right? Because we all tend to think that we know best. But he goes, hey, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because he disciplines you because he loves you. And he chastens you. He does this because he accepts you as his son and wants you to reflect who he is. So as we face hardship, as we face difficulties in our life, it might be because there's an area in our life that God wants to draw out. He wants to shape. He wants to mold. He needs to remove this portion because it doesn't yet reflect who he is. And he does this out of his love for us. This is how we know we are true children, right? This is how we know we are his true sons and daughters, because he disciplines us. He loves us in this way. And so our response ought to be to endure and not lose heart. Instead of crumbling and running away, we need to lean in, and we need to receive from the perfect Father, receive this love, receive this discipline from a perfect Father who loves us and wants what's best for us. He says we're to endure. And whenever you hear the word endure or endurance before something, you automatically need to remember that word means long. Like, endurance racing is not done in like 30 seconds, right? During the pandemic, we watched this show about these racers. There were like groups of four that raced all around Fiji doing all sorts of different crazy hiking and rappelling and rafting. And they did this like over a month. They raced for like a month practically straight. Everybody had to stop to sleep at some point, but while you were sleeping, someone else was racing. Someone else was still running. Someone else was hiking. And so you took as much rest as you needed, but you only took as much rest as you needed because you need to get back out there because it was an endurance race. And so we need to endure hardship. We need to last to the end. We need to kind of bear with it, to bear under it, to go through that struggle, because on the other side is a benefit for us. He says God's treating you as his children. God's treating you as his children because all children, all of us were disciplined at some point, right? I mean, all of us at some point in life did something that was not correct, and we received a consequence. We received a punishment, a discipline from our parents, from a teacher, from a coach. I played 1 year of college basketball, And one day before practice, we were to run a mile around the top of the gym. And it was so many laps. And I'm pretty sure I counted the right number of laps. But Coach Williams thought I was a lap short. And so he made me and this other teammate of mine, who obviously maybe not have counted the right number of laps, he made us go run the mile again. It was discipline because we did. I think I counted the right number of laps. But if not, guess what? It made me stronger for having to run another mile. I didn't like running miles. I still don't like running. But we endure this, right? We work because if we're disciplined, we can meet this goal. That word for discipline comes is where we get the word for pedagogy, which is the art and science of teaching. And so what we gather from this is that discipline is not the goal. Okay, so Jesus did not come. God does not discipline us to make us disciplined people. Discipline is not the goal. Discipline is the way for us to get to the goal. It's not, hey, we want your life all nicely, like you are perfectly scheduled and you're perfectly balanced. It's not about having a disciplined life. It's that discipline gets us to where we need to be, and that is into his holiness. Jesus didn't come so we'd be disciplined. He came so that we might be holy. And the way we move from where we are and into holiness is through discipline. So we throw that back to our childhood. Think back to our childhood. How we were raised. How did we learn things? See, most of life does not come through nature, right? Most of life comes through nurture. And nurture is this word that feels all nice and warm and cozy, right? It's like, oh, yeah, look, mom was so nurturing. You know, my parents were so nurturing to me. But nurturing, while it sounds all nice and warm and fuzzy, there's a part of nurture that's correcting, right? You know, there's a part of nurture that is correcting what is wrong. And so sometimes we forget about it. We think nurture is all about the hug, and sometimes it's about the rod a little bit as well. If we think about it, if we take nurturing into the world of plants and botany, you know, how does one nurture a bonsai plant, right? You know, a bonsai plant could be just left to go grow free and it just gets to be all big and bushy and all that. But you look at it and you go, that's not a bonsai plant, right? Bonsai plants are like, you know, got these things coming out in all weird directions and shaped just so. And you're like, man, how do you nurture a bonsai plant? You cut it, right? You trim it back in places. And so if we were Pixar and we decided to give emotions and feelings to inanimate objects like trees, and so if you were a bonsai plant with emotions and could say, and someone brings little clippers, what are you going to say? Ow, right? I don't need to stop that. But the very nurturing of the gardener on the bonsai plant is what makes it beautiful, is what brings out its identity, what brings out what it is and its shape and form. And people go, ooh, and ah, because a careful gardener came along with snippers in just the right place, just right, snipped away parts that were not necessary so that the beauty could be revealed. And so God, like a gardener, comes along to us and sees different parts of us that don't need to be there. And so he clips it. And sometimes we're like, no, 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 I want that. And we should start growing that again, right? And he's like, no, 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 you don't need that. Or, no, yeah, maybe. Yeah. He clips away those portions that don't reflect his glory. That's not what he wants for us. And so he disciplines us. He disciplines us for our best, to draw out holiness from us. And the same is true as we for discipline in our lives. None of us find discipline, you know, enjoyable, right? And we go, oh, man, I hope I get disciplined today, right? I want some discipline in my life. No one enjoys it. No one desires it. But discipline is proof that we belong to the Father. And when Hebrews is written, there's nothing worse than being an illegitimate child. And so God says, hey, the writer writes, hey, the fact that you're disciplined is proof that you are part of the family. Because if you were illegitimate, you'd be written out of the family. You had no place. You had little worth in society. The true son, though, is raised and disciplined to be like his father. Not only in physical similarities, but behavior. The behavior ought to match the father. And so the writer draws from personal experience that we are all, our earthly fathers all disciplined us as they saw best. Not one of them is perfect, right? I mean, when we think about our back to our dads, maybe we even think back to the way that we are raising our children. They all had flaws. They all made mistakes. There are sometimes, dads, we come down too firm, don't we? Sometimes we put the foot down a little too hard. And then sometimes we're a little too lax. So sometimes we fail to discipline for something wrong. And sometimes we got disciplined for something we didn't do at all. Anyone ever take swats for something they didn't do? You were close. You were in the vicinity. So you had, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was them. Oh, this is just so you know better, right? You'll know better for next time. Sometimes that happens. But most of our fathers disciplined us for our good. And it's not to make light, because there are actual cases of abuse where people go too far too many times. And not just as an accident, but as a pattern. And sometimes that affects how we view God. Is if we were abused by our father, sometimes we see God as an abusing father. Sometimes we'll put our earthly experiences on God and blame him for things that were not things that he did. We're not things that he would agree with. Most of us respect our fathers because they provided a discipline for us so we could grow and we could develop into who we are today. Right, for our human writers, though flawed, they loved us and we respected them for it. We respect them for the discipline they gave us. How much more should we submit to God, the perfect Father, the Father of spirits, and receive the life he has for us? See, the end, the goal. Sometimes we think that the end and the goal of discipline is just to raise good and decent citizens. Man, we just want to raise helpful members of society. And while that's fine and that's important, there's more than just being a good citizen. See, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a while as they saw best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. See, we have no holiness. We have no righteousness of our own. But the righteousness and holiness that we have is developed because of the discipline that we go through. As he shares his life with us, as we draw closer to him, we experience more and more of his holiness in our life. See, the holiness of God is no small thing. It's a lot like a sculptor sitting in front of a piece of marble. As they look at this piece of marble, they know deep inside there is a masterpiece there. But there's a whole lot of extra marble there that is in the way of drawing out that masterpiece. And so they chisel and they sand and they shape and they mold and they apply their eye and their hand to draw that masterpiece out. And what God sees in each and every one of us is a masterpiece. And as we go through life, as we experience life with God, he's drawing that masterpiece out of us. And fathers, we need to do the same for our children. As we see them, we see who they are. We see what the potential that they can become. And we need to lovingly shape and mold and draw that masterpiece out there as we point them and direct them to Jesus as their Savior. As the artist removes the excess, God removes the excess from us. That's how God uses discipline in our life. See, sin represents the excess that in our life that God that doesn't let the light of God shine through. And so he removes that. He removes it through discipline so that more and more of him can be seen in our life. So we can more and more represent our Father to the world around us. Then the writer says the understatement of the year, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. But this discipline later on produces a harvest of righteousness and of peace for those who've been trained by it. We allow ourselves to be trained and disciplined by our Heavenly Father. What is revealed is not physical muscles, is not a physical health, but spiritual. And all of a sudden we realize that there is a strength in us that we didn't have before. We realize that there's something deeper inside. There's more, that God has more for us to do than just what we've done. And so what we need is we need to be, to bear up under this discipline, to be trained by our Heavenly Father so that He can reveal Himself in us and through us, that we might participate in His mission. And sometimes we're like, I can't do that. The reason why we feel we can't do it is because we've not been trained for it. You don't just wake up and go, you know what? I'm going to go run a marathon. If you do that, you will die. Because I trained for 2 and ran 2, and at different portions through it, I thought, I might die. But when we train for something, we know, hey, I can push through this point because I've trained myself through this. This is just a small matter. Let me push through. And all of a sudden, as we train and are trained by our Heavenly Father, all of a sudden we realize that God has more in us than we realize. See, fathers, how we accept God's discipline in our life will reflect how we can become a kind of God's discipline of love and grace to the children in our care. Even if you don't have any children or no more children in the home, what we need is godly men to speak into the lives of our children, to help bring about a harvest of righteousness, not just in our children, but in our families, in our homes. See, I am who I am, first and foremost, because of my dad, but also because he let men like Ron Shade and Randy Haynes and Ray Moyers and other men whose names did not start with the letter R speak into my life. See, we need more men and more dads to help bring about the life of Jesus in the life of our children. See, sometimes, and you've probably experienced this in your own life, sometimes as parents, we know the right thing to say and we say it, but our kids don't want to hear it from us. But they hear from somebody else and they go, Dad, did you hear what they said? Someone told me this. And I just sit back and go, I've been saying that for years, right? And so sometimes we need the wisdom of others to help speak into the lives of our children so that this harvest of righteousness can be experienced in our midst. It is done first and foremost through discipline. Discipline in our own homes and our own lives. And discipline can take shape in different ways, in different forms. Sometimes just speaking a right word of going, hey, here's what I see in you. I see more in you than you even can begin to imagine. We need to follow Jesus to get there. And discipline can be communicated in several different ways. And one of the things that discipline communicates is a father's love. Discipline communicates a father's love. See, sometimes my children need me to show them love by giving them a hug. So sometimes it's just an arm around their shoulder, but sometimes it's a stern word. Sometimes it's correction. There have been times when they've needed me to show them love by being forceful and maybe not being quite as pleasant as they would like to be. Dad, you're raising your voice. Yes, because you need to hear from me right now these words of love. See, discipline may not be pleasant for them. It's not pleasant for us as parents. You know, none of us wake up in the morning going, who do I get to discipline today, right? No one, man, I hope I get to discipline somebody before I go to bed tonight. No. But I do hope that through the day, I can love my kids well so they can grow to love Jesus. Discipline helps bring about the Jesus life in our lives and the lives of the children around us. Discipline also shows a father's presence. Father's presence. See, we have to know what most speaks to our children. Oh, how I wish all 3 of my children were the same. Because Sarai was so easy. All I had to do was look at her in a stern tone of voice, and she snapped back. I didn't even have to read. I just had just the eye. And like, man, that is so easy. I am an awesome dad. I don't even have to say anything. I just have to look. And she's like, sweet. Jaden, not so much. Love him. All this has been passed by them. They've read it. They agreed. Jaden, we've had to take the long tail with Jaden, right? We had to take a longer route because he can be a little bit more, what's the word? He can be a little more volatile. And so if he thought he was being mistreated at all, it was like a raging fire. And it's like, and you just got all of it. And he would go from like zero to like 150 in like 2 seconds. But the interesting thing about Jaden is once you get him cooled down, once he's able to look at it logically and calmly and peacefully, he's almost always able to see where he was wrong. So we had to take the long path with Jaden. So sometimes that backfires because sometimes I'm going to cut straight to it. I just want to get right to the point, and that shortcut usually backfires for both me and him because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. So we've had to learn the hard way with Jaden, but he probably has been the one who's made me a better dad the most. Then there's Josiah. And he falls somewhere in between. Josiah so wants to get to the next thing that he doesn't want to stop to listen to the discipline. So we have to have repeated conversations over and over and over and over and over again. Have you heard me say this before? Uh-huh. We're gonna do it this time? What was that, Dad? And off he goes. Yep, we're coming back to this one more time. So we revisit a lot of things over and over again. But you begin to learn what's needed and what's necessary because of your presence in their life. But discipline finally also shows the father's example. Father's example. Fathers, men, we need to make sure we're putting in the work on ourselves. We need to make sure that we're submitting the Lord's discipline in our life, that we are not yet finished, that we have not yet arrived. I think if we had, God would take us from this place and take us home. So since there's still work to be done in our life, we need to make sure that we're submitting that discipline in our life so that we can then share out of the discipline and out of what we're learning from Jesus ourselves, that we can share that with our children, that we can draw from that as we discipline and lead them closer to know Jesus. See, if we're not putting in the work to grow to be more like him, they will never follow. Men, we have to go first, and we have to lead ourselves and our families well. Ultimately, there's one, the one we're leading them to is one who can provide all they need. We cannot save our children, but we can lead them to Jesus. We can help them to love him greatest. We can help lead them to help them follow him as we do. But if we are not present, if we do not set an example, if we do not show them the love of God, they will not see faith as important. But if we grow in these things, I believe we will find in our children, we will find in our families a harvest of righteousness that will be harvested in its proper time. And so we want today, as we think about this coming week, I want to challenge you to name one area of your life that needs attention. And your time with God, if you can't think, ask God to reveal to you what's one area in our life that needs attention so that he can produce a harvest of righteousness in our life. That we might find, is there one area, is there two areas, what are the areas that need to be come under his microscope, under his discipline so that more of him can be revealed? What are those branches that need to be clipped away so that more fruit can be born in our life? And so how is it that we need to respond? How is it that we need to respond today? And do we need to respond by making Jesus our Savior? Do we need to respond by taking a step of faith into greater commitment? into a step into greater following. We need to take that step and say, hey, I'm going to share what God's doing in my life with someone this week. I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to encourage someone to know Jesus. I'm going to join a group and I'm going to encourage others to walk in step with him. I'm going to help others to learn to love Jesus. Whatever step you need to take today, we'd love for you to let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. Maybe you need to talk with someone. Maybe you need to pray with someone after the service. I'll be in the back. I'm going to encourage you and as you continue to take a step and to grow in your faith in Jesus. See, a father can't force faithfulness. We'd love to, right? If we're following Jesus, it would be awesome if we could just force our kids to do it. But if we force our kids, they will never follow. Father can't force faithfulness, but a dad's discipline will drive discipleship. So as we're present, as we love our children, as we set an example for them, for coming under God's discipline ourselves, then we can begin to do the work of help bringing about a harvest of righteousness in our families and the lives of those with whom we have influence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, you are such a good, good Father. Father, there's so many times that we fail and we go our own way and we do our own thing. Father, sometimes it's difficult for us just to stop and to listen. And Father, you want to provide discipline for us. You want to provide guidance for us. You want to help remove sin from our life so that we can reflect you more. And Father, too many times we just rush off to the next thing. So Father, this week, will you help us to stop, just to pause, to have a conversation with you, to listen to you through your word, just to listen to you in prayer, that you might speak to our heart, that you might reveal areas of sin, patterns of unfaithfulness, Father, things in our life that don't reflect you. And so, Father, would you help us to come to you as a child who loves their father and longs to hear from him? Father, would you help us to listen, to draw near? God, we thank you that you long to work in us to bring about your masterpiece in our life. So, Father, this week, would you do that work? Father, would you help us to be faithful to listen to you? Father, would you help us to be faithful to draw near to you? Father, would you help us give our very best to you so you would be glorified in us and through us, that you would provide a harvest of righteousness and of peace in us? Father, that would help everybody know who you are and how great you are and the love you have for them. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Hey, usually on Sunday nights, we have a small group and a youth group. And over the period of the next few weeks, we've got camps and vacations and holidays. And so we're going to kind of take a hiatus between now and through the month of July with our evening activities. And so starting in August, we'll get those back up again. But if you're planning on coming to a small group, if you know having kids come to youth group, with all those activities of comings and goings, we're going to put a little hiatus on those for the summer, but we'll start those again in August. And so I hope you guys have a great week. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there, whether in the house or at home. I hope you have a great day celebrating, and we look forward to seeing you guys again next Sunday.